Let us pray. God, we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us plainly and clearly so that we might be encouraged this week to serve you more. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. If you'd like to, in your bulletin is a sheet, and it's got sermon notes on it. It's fill in the blank, but I encourage you, if you're hearing God speak to you, to scratch whatever that is somewhere on this page so that you can continue to have it beyond 1 hour after church and remember what it is that God is speaking to you about. On the other side are some meditations for this week that I encourage you to involve yourself in. They continue on with the theme of today's sermon. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file with the sermon notes and the meditations on them, and you can download them and follow along that way. A few weeks ago, I began a sermon series about asking the pastor almost anything. And today, two of the questions specifically ask about the church. As for me, the overall question about the church becomes this: is the church today what God intended? Is the church today what God intended? The two specific questions are this: why are there so many different Christian or Protestant churches? Why are there so many different Christian or Protestant churches? And the second question is, why are there so many huge or mega churches? Why are there so many huge or mega churches? Of course, if you have something more specific that you're trying to get to, please see me and I'd love to sit down and chat with you more about it. Now, to answer these two questions, why are there so many different Christian churches, or why are there so many huge or mega churches, we need to maybe take a step back and look and see what the early church called church. Look and see what the early church did as a matter of worship. What was their format? And Acts chapter 2 gives us that clear picture of what the early church did. And it's oftentimes referred to as the Acts 2 church. So in Acts chapter 2, the early church is just starting out, and it says this, read it with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So we see here that all the early believers, the early church, devoted themselves to four areas. Do you see those four areas listed? So the first one is the apostles' teaching. The second one is to fellowship. The third one is to the breaking of bread, and in that breaking of bread, we oftentimes call that communion. And then the fourth one is what?
Prayer.
Apostles' teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. They were devoted, it says, to these four areas. And it's interesting, if you look at that word devoted in the Greek, it has this implication to attend to wait on, or steadfastly, to wait on steadfastly or continuously. So there's this idea of having a hot, fresh pie come out of your mom's oven, and she puts it out on the table, and you're right there. Your chin is resting on your arms, and you're waiting for that pie to cool. You're waiting steadfastly. You're continuously waiting. It's that devotion. You just can't wait. Listening to the early church had that same devotion, listening to and learning from the apostles, hanging out together, taking communion together often, and praying with and praying for one another. This is the Acts 2 church, the initial model for what the church would be like for years. You know, it asks the question of me, I don't know about you, but do you have that kind of desire to steadfastly or to continuously be in the Word, to be together? Do you anticipate the first Sunday of the month when we have communion? We're going to have communion today. Do you wait? Do you anticipate to remember, have communion to remember all that God has done for us and to encounter God through the elements of bread and juice? I wonder, do you have that devotion to pray with and to pray for one another that extends beyond the walls of the physical church? To be with and praying for each other as the body of Christ, the church, the people of God. The early church did. This is what the church, the people of God, did in the beginning, and talk about giving. It wasn't just throwing a few bucks in the plate. It says in verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They sold property or possessions to give to anyone who had need. I remember a few years ago, a number of people gave stocks, stuff that they were saving to use in retirement so that we could pay down a mortgage on Double Blessing Sunday. And it was a wonderful experience, a wonderful example of giving as there was need. You see, this early church lived a sacrificial life. Not that they gave everything they had away, but what they did give away was stuff they didn't need. And Lord knows, if you look in my garage, there are things in there that I don't need, or my house, as I'm sure there is in your house. It was given away for God's work, for God's way, to glorify God. Now it goes on to say about the first Christians or the early church, it goes on to say this. Read it with me. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Did you note that? It says every day they continued to meet together for the express purpose of learning, of fellowshipping, of communion, of prayer, every day. And this early church, it goes on to say about it, and the Lord added to their number daily. Not every Sunday, not every month, but daily those who were being saved. You know, statistics today, George Barna found out, show that people believe they are regular attenders of church. This is their definition of regularly attending church. If they attend church at least once a month to once every 6 weeks, they believe themselves to be regular attenders. Well, that wasn't what the early church showed. The Acts 2 church showed that they met every day, that they met daily, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. To me, that's devotion. That's a passion, a passionate desire to know God and to be in a community. This is the kind of church that God would draw people to, where people live sacrificially, where there's an unquenchable hunger to know the Lord God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what they call it? This passion? They call it first love. First love. Maybe there was a person when you were growing up that you fell in love with. For me, it was Kathy Simpson. I pulled her hair during recess. That was me showing my first love for her. It didn't go any further than that. But that's that first love, that passion, that desire. I remember that same passion, that same desire when I first encountered God and God started speaking to me as I read His Word and I started speaking to God on a more regular basis. There was this passion to be in the Word, to encounter God every day, every moment. In fact, Jesus, when we get to Revelation, the end of the Bible, Jesus has seven letters written to seven churches, and one of the letters, Jesus chides them or rebukes them on having lost their first love, on having lost their passion for being the church, for seeking after God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I wonder sometimes where the church is today as we continue to experience persecution, as we continue to experience this fallout of people not wanting to be truly regular attenders. And even in Acts chapter 2, as we go through Acts from there to 11, there was always some persecution. When Stephen, a man of God, was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus, in Acts chapter 11, it states the church in Jerusalem scattered. Scattered. And yet in the scattering, the church continued to grow exponentially. It was no longer just to the Jews who were hearing it, but also it was to the Greeks or the non-Jews who were beginning to hear the message. And it says of the church of these people during that day, it says, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we see the early church not only supporting one another in their learning of Jesus and the Father, and Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they reached out to others with the good news. We have to note that they continually spoke about this Jesus who had risen from the dead, who had forgiven their sins so that we could be in a right relationship with God again. So that people who were experiencing brokenness could now experience wholeness. People who had an indifferent attitude now had purpose in their life. People who were experiencing disorder now had peace. You see, these people were God's walking billboards, who God used and found favor with, using them to help others know the Lord. Just as we today are God's billboard. And the question would be, what's on your billboard today? So this is the Acts chapter 2 church. So getting to the question, why so many Christian or Protestant churches, the quick answer is this. Someone would begin a new movement or a new church because they felt the current church had gotten off track. Someone would begin a new movement or a new church because they felt the current church had gotten off track. And here's the case in point. I got up here a screen of the church. You see, up in the upper left-hand corner is a line. That is the initial church. That is the apostolic church. That is the one true church. And in 1054 was the first split, the first new movement. And it didn't take long, and all of a sudden it just spiders out. So many churches. Let's take a look at that first one real quick. The first big schism was the undivided church on the left, and at 1054, you see there was an eastern side of the church and a western side of the church. The western side of the church was the Catholic Church, the Pope. The western side of the church were, they were Catholics too. But there was some problems. You see, the Roman Catholic Pope wanted control over the Eastern Church and was imposing on all priests that they not marry, that they remain celibate. Well, over on the Eastern side, priests had already begun to marry and have families. And there's a bit more to this schism than that. But what happened in 1054 is that the Catholic Church remained the same and the Eastern Church became the Greek Orthodox Church, the Eastern or Greek Orthodox Church. And so there were two big churches. The next split from the church happened in 500 years later when a monk who was in the Catholic Church determined that the Catholic Church was doing things that it shouldn't be doing. Martin Luther was that monk. And he saw that the church had become increasingly corrupt. And so Martin Luther decided that it was time to step aside from the church. And in 1517, began a new movement to create a good church. Well, looking a little closer, in 1517, 8 years later, this bottom line is the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists were Lutherans who had a disagreement with Luther over, of all things, what? Baptism. the mode of baptism. 8 years after the Anabaptists left, just above the blue Lutheran Church, the Calvinists, John Calvin, had a problem with some of Luther's theology. Not that it was wrong theology, but he saw it different. And he and some other people wanted to bring reform to the church. So Calvinism is also considered the Reformed Church. And so they broke off from the Lutherans and started the Reformed Church. And it wasn't much later after that. You can see going to the north of the Calvinists are the Baptists and the Congregationalists. And the Baptists, who were part of the Reformed Church, said, hey, look at what? Or look at this. Your baptism theology is all wrong. And it was really, again, about the mode of baptism. And then the Congregationalists said, you know what? Your governing structure is wrong. We need to be doing it this way. And so they broke away from the church. None of these religions rejected in any way what Jesus was or is and what Jesus had done. We all believe in the same God the Father, the same Son, the same Holy Spirit. But history shows the creation of new denominations occurs over power struggles, over some theological differences, or simply wanting to bring renewal to the church. Bring renewal to the church. Let's take a look at that idea. Right after the Catholic Church had split from the Orthodox Church and Martin Luther had left, let's take an expanded look. In 1534, so only 30-some years later after Martin Luther had left the church, King Henry VIII did two things. He first said, look it, I'm going to be the head over the church. It's no longer the Pope. That created some issues. But then he had a problem with Queen Catherine because she couldn't bear him a son to pass on the kingship to, and he wanted an annulment. And the Pope said, no way. I'm not giving you an annulment. So you know what King Henry VIII did? He started the Church of England, which we know as the Anglican Church today. And once that started, he went to the new Anglican Pope and said, I want an annulment. Guess what was granted? An annulment. And so the split happened over a power struggle. And then the Anglican Church is marching along, and in some 500 years later, there's an Anglican priest who saw that the Church of England was becoming sluggish, was becoming pretty dead, and he wanted to bring some renewal to it. And this priest, John Wesley, started bringing some new methods to the church, which reached out to the lost, the least. It truly was a church God would have been proud of, and helped people come to know Christ and to build a life that was self-sustaining. And the Anglican Church said, we don't want that. He wanted to bring renewal. Martin Luther wanted to bring renewal, and a new form of church started. I guess my question is this what God wanted? Is this what God intended the church to be? I believe that God will take any church, and if it needs to have renewal, he will bring renewal to it. If there are people who desire it and are passionate enough, people who are seeking God. Yet, having said that, God is still about unity, being one church, the oneness in Jesus Christ. And these denominational divisions don't always foster oneness. Sometimes it makes it more difficult to be the one church if you're in this denomination as opposed to this denomination. How many people know a church that looks down their noses at other churches because they're not of their denomination? In the second question, why are there huge or mega churches? Let me share about Bill Hybels of Willow Creek. I think this is the best way. Bill Hybels graduated from seminary in the mid-70s, and he and several others desired this Acts 2 church, and determined that their focus would be to attract non-churched people to the Bible, to fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. And those four things would be emphasized in this church. And their approach was going to be different. They were going to use media. They were going to use screens. They were going to use a different style of music. They were going to use drama and theater and a contemporary setting called a seeker-sensitive church. Many churches frowned upon Willow Creek's mode of church. They called it church light. Church light. From the late 70s, Willow Creek continued to grow, reaching a segment of unreached people for Christ, just located to the northwest of Chicago. And they now worship 26,000 people on a Sunday. They have seating for 7,000 people, one of the largest auditoriums in the United States. They're the third largest church in the United States. And some of it had to do with location. Let's grant it, you got to have a population to support that kind of a church. But much of it had to do with the leadership, with the pastors and with the congregation, the laity, working together to provide an environment which non-church people in this case would be welcome to come. Come to know Jesus. And not only just to know Jesus, but to grow in their relationship, to become disciples and actively serve God. We have to note, though, that these churches that grow are not seeking to be bigger so much as they are seeking to help people come to Jesus and live a committed life to God. You see, it takes commitment of many people to see this kind of church come about, to reach the lost for Christ. These mega churches grow because they truly know how to reach out to the lost, inviting them in, engaging people, speaking their language, helping them to know and grow in their relationship with Jesus and to equip them to do ministry. They have the ability to share into people's lives people who are broken and help them to find wholeness instead of saying, nope, you're broken. We don't want you in our church. They say, you're welcome here, because they know that hope and healing are found within the body of Christ. Too many churches snub their noses at people who are hurting or lost, who are broken, whose lives are in chaos. I cannot begin to think about the number of people who volunteer each week at a church this size that make this all come about. Greeters, ushers, tech people, worship teams, creative teams, teachers of children, of kids, of young adults, of adults, and the list just goes on. You see, it's never about one person. It's about all the people who give their lives not just to know Jesus, but to Jesus' mission through the church to spread the good news to the lost and to take it seriously. Did God want smaller churches or medium-sized churches or even mega churches? I don't know. Is this what God intended for the church, that we should have all of these denominations and all of these kinds of sized churches? I really don't know. But my answer is this: what God desires are faith-filled people to be faithful to the apostles' teaching, to getting together regularly and often, to remember Jesus through communion, and to be regular in their time of prayer. Small churches can do this as well as medium churches, as well as mega churches. Small churches can be as ineffective as medium churches, as can be ineffective as mega churches in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes it's a power or an ego trip to have your church grow, and there's not the focus of growing disciples, of not spending time together, of not communing together, of not praying for and with each other. But I would say, let us be the church that does it well. It doesn't matter how big or small you are, you can do it well. So will you join with me in being faith-filled people? Will you join with me in being faith-filled people?
Yes. Yes.
Will you join with me in being faithful to the apostles' teaching as found in the Bible today? Will you be faithful to the Word of God?
Yes.
Will you be faithful to come regularly and commune with each other in fellowship?
Yes.
Will you be regular in taking communion?
Yes.
That's the first Sunday of the month. Will you be regular in praying for one another and with one another?
Yes.
That's the Acts 2 church. If you're going to be faithful, people will come. Because they want people who are alive in Christ. They don't want to come to a dead church, a dead sect. They want life because oftentimes they need life. And it's only by God's grace that a church, any church, will grow. It's only by the grace of God that you will grow in your faithfulness, that you will grow in your worship, that you will be regular in these things. God's grace, God's amazing grace. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, we are grateful for your love and grace that leads us through our days, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would pour out your heart. Pour out your love. Pour out your grace into our lives. That we might become the church that you desire us to be. That as we journey together through this life, that you will help us to know, to grow, and to serve you, the one true God. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name we ask. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.